And I love this because I didn't plan it this way, but it's so often that the Lord just orchestrates things just the right way that the passage, as we're going through the book, just reflects what we are experiencing on a day-to-day. So if you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14, it reads, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray, church. Lord, we thank you that your word continually reminds us of things that surpass our human reasoning, surpass our human knowledge. And chief among those is the love of Christ. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to see the beauty of your love for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. In my opinion, this is the greatest apostolic prayer recorded for us in Scripture. It's just overflowing with glory and power and truth and love and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So pay attention to how Paul was praying for these believers in Ephesus, because it's an inspired model for us to follow in praying for ourselves and for each other. Also, this passage is very pivotal for us in this letter to the Ephesians. The first three chapters are primarily theological in nature. They're primarily doctrinal in nature. They're teaching us the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what God has done to save sinners like us. And then the last three chapters, the second half of the book, chapters 4 through 6, are more practical in nature, applying the gospel to our everyday lives. And right smack dab in the middle of this letter is this prayer. And I think there's a message to us here in that if we are going to understand the glories of the gospel in chapters 1 through 3, and if we are going to rightly apply the gospel in chapters 4 through 6, we need this prayer. So pay attention. And the payoff of this prayer comes at the end of verse 19. If you'll look there with me, Paul says, "That you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, what does that mean? Well, whatever it means, I want it, and I hope you want it. And if you stick with me through this passage, we will see how to receive it. Because there is a progression in this prayer. It ends with the fullness of God, but it begins in verse 14. And really, there's five steps in this prayer. You'll find these on your handouts. And the first, I simply have an exhortation to pray. Paul begins this prayer by bowing his knees before the Father. Now, this is none other than God the Father. And this is extremely relevant because just a chapter earlier in chapter 2, Paul is describing how we have been alienated from God because of our sin and our rebellion. And going our own way. We were separated from God. We had no hope. But then Paul says, but now, because of Christ, we have been brought near to God. And I love this because we are so near to God that He is now our Father. We can come to Him and pray to Him as Father. We can come to Him for help in time of need. Because of Christ, God is now our loving Father. So this Father's Day, yes, enjoy the blessing of family. Eat some good food. Celebrate Dad. But also, don't forget to reflect upon the goodness of our Heavenly Father. Don't forget to reflect upon His love and grace and mercy toward us in Christ, because He is our Father. And I love this because Paul, in last week's passage, verses 11 and 12, he tells us we have access to God through faith in Christ. And then now Paul is showing us what this access looks like. And this is perfect example of discipleship done rightly. He's teaching us, and now he's demonstrating how we are to approach the Father. And it all starts with Paul bowing his knees before the Father. Now, bowing is a universal posture of humility. It's a sign of reverence and respect and even submission. This is the posture that we are supposed to approach the Father. This is similar to how Jesus taught the disciples to pray. They asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So whether we express God's holiness through our tongues when we pray, or whether it's through a posture of bowing, we are to recognize we are approaching the Almighty when we pray. In the ancient world, it was common for people to bow before the king or the emperor to show respect. How much more should we bow before the one who created us, the one who has all power and all authority? Paul writes, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, speaking to the authority and supremacy and power of God. That is the one we approach in prayer. We're not praying to the creatures. We're not praying to Mary. We're not praying to any of the saints. We are praying to God. And so if you never bow, she thinks she can do that because it's Father's Day. If you never bow in prayer, I want to encourage you, if your body will allow it, start bowing in prayer. Because there's something that happens when we get down on our knees in a posture of humility and we cry out to the Lord for help in our time of need. Something happens. But if your body doesn't allow you to do that, don't worry. Take heart. You can bow before Him in your heart. In fact, even a paralytic can bow before God in his heart. And just as we sang earlier, in the age to come, no matter what physical circumstance you are in today, if you believe in Christ, not only will you bow, you'll be able to jump and dance before God for all eternity. Now, sometimes people ask, do we only pray to the Father? Are we only supposed to pray to the Father? And that's a good question, because passages like this seem to teach that. But there are also times in Paul's letters that he prays to the Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, in regards to the thorn in the flesh, Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. He was pleading to the Lord Jesus about the thorn in the flesh. So it's perfectly biblical to pray to the Father, It's perfectly biblical to pray to the Son and, yes, even to the Holy Spirit, because they are all equally God. So I don't think there's a rigid formula that we must follow, except this. You only pray to God. We don't pray to creatures. We pray to God. And the first thing that Paul prays in verse 16 is that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power in his inner mind. That brings me to my second point this morning. Be strengthened with God's power. This echoes Paul's first prayer. We get two prayers, two apostolic prayers in this letter. In the chapter 1, Paul prayed that they would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. You see, the Ephesians were in a culture that were well aware of the power of demonic beings. And so throughout this letter, Paul is wanting to help them understand that God's power far surpasses any power of the demonic kingdom. The word power here is the Greek word dunamis, which is the same word that we get for dynamite. And it's often translated power or miraculous power throughout the New Testament. And it's clear, this is not earthly power. This is not human power. This is supernatural power from God himself. And there's two things I want to point out. The first is, God's power is only available to us through the Holy Spirit. God's power is not available through witchcraft. It's not available through psychics. It's not available through any of the various kinds of New Age practices that are rooted in Eastern religions. They have a form of power. It's occultic, demonic power. And if you mess with that power, you will pay the price, either today or in the future. Not to mention, God's power far exceeds that power, but it's only available through the Holy Spirit to those who embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second, Paul is praying for God's power to strengthen our inner being or inner man, the King James says. And the inner man is the region of the heart. This is our personality. This is your character, your mind, your thinking faculties. This is where you believe. This is what makes you really who you are. This is your spiritual self. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, my outer man is wasting away, but my inner man is being renewed day by day. Now, the truth is, we all have an outer man that is wasting away. The question is, are we experiencing the renewal of the Holy Spirit in our inner man? And I want you to notice, church, it's given through prayer. It's given through prayer. Prayer is the means by which we access the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, a Christian who does not pray will be a weak and powerless Christian. Take my cell phone, for example. If I don't plug this into a power source at least once a day or multiple times a day, the battery's going to die. It's not going to fulfill its intended purpose. Also, our physical bodies. If we don't give them the food they need or the water or the sleep, they'll start breaking down. They're not going to work right. So why do we think we can neglect our inner man and there not be negative consequences? And I'll be the first to admit, I'm guilty of doing this. But why do we think we can neglect prayer and still fulfill what God has called us to? Because we need the Holy Spirit to strengthen us with power in our inner man. We need to be renewed day by day in the presence of God. And the way that we plug into the power source, the Holy Spirit, is through prayer. It's through worship, which is really another form of prayer. And yes, we absolutely need to study God's word. But we should never divorce the study of God's word from prayer. In fact, your most dynamic times in God's word will begin with prayer. They'll be saturated with prayer, and they will end with prayer. So, church, let us not neglect the grace of prayer. I'm not talking about just checking the religious box so that you feel good about your performance. No, I'm talking about the kind of prayer that looks like this, where we bow our knees before the Father and we come to Him for help. Lord, my marriage is falling apart. Help me, Lord. I have no power to do anything of any good apart from your strength. Lord, my children are falling away. Help me, Lord. Help them, Lord. Help me to walk in purity. Help me to reflect the grace of Christ in this city. And God loves to answer those kinds of prayers. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power." The prayer of a righteous person has great power. You see, church, we don't need new innovations. We simply need to walk in the old paths that are laid out for us in Scripture. So Paul prays, first, that they would be strengthened with God's power through the Holy Spirit in their inner man. And then verse 17, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that brings me to my third point, open your heart to Christ. Now, the intuitive reader may say, wait a minute, why is Paul praying for these Christians to have Christ dwell in their heart through faith? How does that work? Well, in order to answer that, we need to understand what Paul is meaning by the word dwell. Some have translated this verb to mean that Christ would be at home in their hearts. And I think that's a helpful explanation here, because many Christians have certain rooms, if you will, in their heart where Christ is not at home. Many Christians have areas of pride and sin and rebellion against the Lord's kingdom. And it's as if Paul is praying that they would give over every area of their heart to Christ. They would invite Christ to search out every nook and cranny, to clean out every spot, that Christ would dwell, Christ would be at home in their hearts. And again, this doesn't just happen. Someone who is secretly looking at pornography doesn't just give that up. Someone who is in an addiction doesn't just give that up. No, this is the result of the power of the Holy Spirit strengthening them in their inner man and setting them free through prayer. And here's the good news. No sin or bondage is more powerful than Christ. And if we will open our hearts to Him and ask Him to search us out, to deliver us from every chain of bondage, we will begin to be rooted and grounded in His love. That brings me to my fourth point. Know the love of Christ. Know the love of Christ. Paul prays next that they would be rooted and grounded in love at the end of verse 17 there. And this is the love of Christ. And again, don't forget, we need the Holy Spirit's help every step of the way. He continues, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, I want you to notice these dimensions that Paul includes in his prayer. In our world, we only know three dimensions. Breadth, which is width, length, and height. But Paul includes a fourth dimension. He includes depth. And it's as if He's saying the love of Christ is out of this world. The love of Christ is greater than anything that this world knows or this world can offer. In fact, in the next verse, Paul says the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. So it's more than this world can understand. It's more than the natural mind can comprehend. Again, we need the Holy Spirit. The natural man cannot comprehend the love of Christ. His death on the cross for sinners, it seems foolish to the natural man. But for those who have eyes to see, for those who have ears to hear and hearts to believe, he is glorious. Every facet of Christ is glorious. And notice that Paul prays that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So how does that work? To know something that surpasses knowledge, it seems like a contradiction. Well, you cannot learn the love of Christ like you learn mathematics. You cannot learn his love like you learn English grammar. Yes, reading God's word helps, but we must have the Holy Spirit as our teacher, because it's incomprehensible that while we were still sinners, Christ would die for us. It's incomprehensible that while we were enemies, he would make us his friends. It's incomprehensible that the Son of God would leave the glory of heaven and come down in humility and go to the cross in the place of sinners like you and me to bring us near to the Father. That kind of love surpasses knowledge. That's why Paul is praying for them. And notice he says that they would be rooted and grounded in this love. This is a picture of a tree with its roots deep down into the love of Christ. That the soil of your heart would be the love of Christ. That the foundation that you build your life upon would be the love of Christ. And when the storms of life come, because they will, you may bend, but you will not break. Because you are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. That's why I pray every night for my children to know the love of God. One night, after tucking them in and praying for them, Esther asked me, "Dada, why do you always pray the same thing for us?" And my response was, "Because these are the best things that I can pray for you. That you would know the love of God. That you would be wrapped in his love and that you would love him with all of your heart. Because if God answers that prayer, I've got no other prayers to be answered." Brings me to my fifth point. Be filled with the fullness of God. Be filled with the fullness of God. The result of prayer to be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in our inner man to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge is that you would be filled with the fullness of God. That sounds awesome, doesn't it? Now, there's some uncertainty about exactly what Paul means by that phrase, but here's what I do know. For the Apostle Paul, this is the height of the human experience. To be filled with the fullness of God. All that the human spirit can know of God and experience of God. In fact, that's what we were made for. To know him. To glorify him. To enjoy him forever. And yes, Paul, he absolutely knows that the best is yet to come. that in the resurrection, when we receive our glorified bodies, our capacity to experience God will be exponentially more than in this age. He knows this is just a foretaste, but he's still praying for them to get a glimpse, to get a taste of this, because he knew nothing surpasses experiencing God in this life. And here's the connection. Here's the connection I want you to see this morning. Being filled with the fullness of God is directly linked to knowing the love of Christ. Being filled with the fullness of God is directly linked to knowing the love of Christ. To the degree that someone is rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, that person will be filled to that degree with God's fullness. So here's the takeaway. If you want more of God in your life, pray to know more of the love of Christ. That will change your life. That if the love of Christ is your primary prayer, you will grow more and more in the fullness of God. And as Paul was writing about the love of Christ, he's writing about the fullness of God, he can't help but break out in doxology in the last two verses. And he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us." There's that word power again. And I love this because he's saying that God can do more than we can ask or think. In fact, God can do far more. God can do far more abundantly. He's just stacking the adjectives on top of each other to try to get us to understand that what God can do is far more than anything that we can think or imagine. What would happen if we started believing that? If we started praying prayers that reflect this, prayers that are bigger than we even think can happen. What would happen here in Sonoma? What would happen in our marriages? What would happen in our children if we prayed like God was really able to do anything? And I love this because he gives us the ultimate aim of all of this at the end in verse 21. "To him be glory." In the church, that's you, church. "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for passages like this. And Father, I ask that you would strengthen every heart here with your Holy Spirit, that we would have the faith to believe this, that we would be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that the identity that we are loved by God would be what defines us. Nothing that this world says can define us. It's what your word says, Lord. And I ask that we would be rooted and grounded in your love. Help us to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and depth and length and breadth of your love. We need your help, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.